Good to be back with you. We're gone last week, and we were down in Orange Beach, Alabama. So even though I missed you, I really didn't miss you a whole lot. I'll just be honest about it. So much so that I forgot to even send the bulletin information to Janelle this week until it was too late, and I was on my way home. So if you didn't get it, there's no outline on the real bulletin, but I did put some pages back there. So if you didn't get an outline to fill in, somebody might run back there and get some more and hand it to you. I've printed some up. Only because it kind of helps. The more senses that we use to learn something, the more we learn it. Normally a sermon is just something you hear. That's just one sense. You can see the guy preaching it, but if he's not acting it out, that doesn't help much. Put it on slides, now you can see it, and it's going through your eyes as well as your ears. If you take the time to write down the notes and fill in the blanks, that's why I don't just put the blanks up. They'll be up on the screen. But if you write them down, now you've used another sense of touch and eyesight and all that. And so the more that you can use, the more likely you're going to remember some of it, which is also why I like to use the alliteration and have some of the points begin with the same letters. And over the years, I've got, 20, 25 years worth of outlines on my laptop to preach sermons. And now that I'm preaching not at our church, and I was preaching at different churches each week, I would look in there and I would think of a sermon, oh, I could preach that one at this church. And I go to pull it up and I don't have the filled in outline. It's just the three letters and blanks. I'm like, whoa, what good is that? I don't even know what I've used back then. I have to redo the whole thing. So it may not help your memory forever, but it'll help it for a little while. Although sometimes I'm surprised. I look at it like, I get that. Some of it's just very clear in the Bible, and that's why it works. And so they're just memory techniques. There's nothing special. There's nothing inspired about that part of it. It's just using different things to help us. Because Jesus said, you not only hear my words, but put them into practice. But you can't put them into practice if you don't remember or know what he said in the first place. So that's the goal, is to do some of that learning. We're going to start a new series. Now, I got to take a pretty good time just on the introduction, because it fits for all the, I think there's about 10 messages. It's called Pleasing God. As far as I'm concerned, the Bible tells us this, and I just read all kinds of verses this week about the Bible telling us that we should walk pleasing to the Lord. Trevor just read us one as it closed out that passage. It says to do that. This is the kind of lifestyle that pleases the Lord. And over it tells us that that's our goal. And it makes sense, because God made us, and he made us for him. He made us, the Bible even says, for his purposes and pleasure. So my thinking through the years has gone to this, that if God made me for a relationship with him in which I should please him, then it makes good sense to find out who this God is and what pleases him and why it pleases him and why I'm in that relationship, because nothing else really matters. Most of the world is ignoring God. They're ignoring Jesus. They may have a religion. They may have come up with their own God, but they don't believe in the one true God of the Bible. They don't believe Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. And that's who they were made by and for, which means most of the world is totally missing the mark here on what life is all about. If we don't have a good grasp on what life's about, then we don't have a good handle on how to handle life. No wonder suicide is rampant. Drugs abuse, alcohol abuse, ruined families, ruined marriages. Nobody seems to really understand that it's because you don't even understand what life's all about. It's no wonder it's wrong most of the time. Even at its very best, it's still never going to be what God intended to be if you don't live to please God. So over the next several weeks, hopefully you'll stay with us. And what we're going to do is we're going to discover what our real purpose is. We're going to define that. We're going to develop that and then learn how to display that, because that's our purpose in life, is to please God. If you want to do something for me sometime, maybe I'm sick in the hospital or something's not right, and you think, you know what, I'd just like to remember him a little bit, don't go buy me a flower. Bring me a plant. I'd just kill that thing. I don't know how to take care of that stuff. My wife, in the early days, was always wanting to do something, you know, to please me, but it was always something she likes. And I learned that's kind of the way I am too. We're all kind of like that. You want to please somebody, so you give them what you like. That doesn't make sense. Figure out what they like. I mean, the point was to please them, right? The point was to make them feel good. And so we go to funerals and we heap on flowers and plants. Maybe those people couldn't care less. We'd had very little at my dad's funeral because he's not a flower guy. What did he care about that? Besides that, he's in heaven now. He didn't need flowers. So you think, okay, that's for the family. Yeah, well, you got a family like me. You know, we don't care about those things either. How about putting it into disaster relief program and help some people out? How about buying Bibles and distributing Bibles? That's what we began to do with things at our church. Instead of sending plants, we would send notification that, hey, in honor of your loved one that just passed away, we put 20 Bibles into wherever, hospital rooms or motel rooms or whatever, and honor them because the person who passed away, that's what they like, or the family, that's what they like. Same way with God. But we tend to want to do for God what we want to do. That's basically kind of pleasing ourselves, isn't it? God says, hey, I want you to go do some mission work. And you're like, no, I just wanted to come to church. I'm going to offer that to you. And he's like, yeah, but that's not what pleases me, maybe. I mean, the bottom line is, let's figure out what our purpose in life is and why it's that and how it can happen. And that's what we're going to try to do. Now, for our illustration purposes, anybody know what an ancient ziggurat is? Anyone? Bueller? It's a tiered thing. If you think about the traditional wedding cake, that's the shape of a ziggurat. It's got a wider base, whether it's square, rectangle, circle, or whatever. You got a wider base, and then the next tier up is a little narrower, and then a little narrower on up to the top. And back in the old ancient days, they often used those for temples. And so they would build one, and we think one of the most famous, probably, we're not 100% sure that it was a ziggurat, but it's likely because that's what they did in those days, was known as the Tower of Babel. You've probably heard of that. And so they built this ancient ziggurat. It's talked about in Genesis chapter 11. We'll read that quickly here in a moment. But we're going to use this as our template because as we're building on the premise here of finding our purpose and how it works and all that, we've got to start with a good foundation. And so, and then we'll narrow it down. So today we're going to talk about, and also next week, about pleasing God, but in kind of in two parts. So that's the bottom line, is it's all about pleasing God, but how does that come about? How does that work? What's it really mean? And we're going to start today's message with the bottom tier, not just being pleasing God, but the first part of that is he's a God worth pleasing. See, it's not so bad to say, man, I got to please God all the time. That's not a bad thing. He's God and he's worth pleasing. It works out pretty good for us when we think, you know what, I'm supposed to just do what he says? Yeah, but see, he's got all the power, all the wisdom, all the stuff that's necessary, and he uses it on our behalf. I'm shooting myself in the foot if I don't please God. I'm trying to live myself and do my own thing because that pleases me, and God's got more power than I do. Why wouldn't I want that power on my side? God's got more love and deeper love than I have. Why wouldn't I want that kind of love? God's got miracles and strength and wisdom. He knows more than I do. Why would I want to cut myself off from all of that to please myself when I could enjoy life better with his help? And also then, of course, for the future. So the world that's saying, no, we don't need God and you know, be your own boss and do your own thing and live life to the fullest and do whatever you want, and all that, you're just hurting yourself. You've cut off the power source. The old saying is you cut off your nose to spite your face. You know, it's like, well, I don't like the way I look. I think it's my nose. I'll just chop it off. Well, that didn't improve things. So, you know, I don't want to please God because that's too restrictive. And so we'll just dismiss God. Now you're in deeper trouble than you were before and less happy. Real satisfaction is going to come from a realization that God made me for his plans and purposes, and if I fit myself in there, it works. And so we got to figure that out. In Genesis chapter 11, here's what happened. This is after the flood. Noah and his family had been saved in the flood. God destroyed the rest of the world because it had gone wicked. And he told them as the generations grew, he said, now I want you to scatter and multiply over the earth. Get out there everywhere. A bunch of you got to do this. And they kind of traveled around for a little bit, and then they got to the plains of Shinar. And, you know, there wasn't a huge population yet, but all the people spoke the same language and are all kind of doing the same thing. And in Genesis chapter 11, let me read for you the verses of what happened here. It says, the whole earth had the same language and vocabulary. Makes sense. Came out of one family. As people migrated from the east, they found a valley in the land of Shinar and settled there. Now keep in mind, God had said, I want you to spread out. Inhabit the whole earth. Let's fill this thing back up with godly people. But here's what they said. Verse 3, they says, they said to each other, come, let's make oven-fired bricks. They used brick for stone and asphalt for mortar. And they said, come, let's build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the sky. Let's make a name for ourselves, otherwise we will be scattered throughout the earth. Isn't that what he told them to do? He said, scatter around the earth and populate this whole thing and let's redo it. And they liked where they were and what they were doing and who they were. And they said, we've got to build us our own thing and our own tower to heaven. Otherwise, we're going to be scattered. Whose will are they choosing here? Who are they deciding to please here? That's the deal. So they started building this, what we feel like would be this ancient ziggurat, and they're building it up. So it says, let's make a name for ourselves, otherwise we'll be scattered. Then the Lord came down to look over the city and the tower that the humans were building. And the Lord said, if they have begun to do this as one people, all having the same language, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let's go down there and confuse their language so that they will not understand one another's speech. So from there, the Lord scattered them throughout the earth, and they stopped building the city. Therefore, it is called Babylon. For there the Lord confused the language of the whole earth, and from there the Lord scattered them throughout the earth. See, he didn't destroy the temple that they were building, the monument to mankind that they were building, thinking they could build their own way to the heavens. He didn't destroy that. There's nothing wrong with a temple. There's nothing wrong with having a church building. There's nothing wrong with even us being temples. God called us that. The New Testament tells us that if you accept Christ as your Savior, spiritually speaking, you become one of the building blocks of the kingdom. Corinthians tells us that you are now the temple of God because the Holy Spirit dwells inside of you. So each of us is a temple, but together he's placing us in the body of Christ, building a temple to himself. He's doing the building. Unless God builds the house, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. That's America today. That's all the other nations today. Unless the Lord builds the house, we're wasting our time, and that's all we do. Nation after nation after nation, people after people are building their own temple to God, and it'll never work. We have a world of 7 billion people with at least 6.5 billion of them wasting their entire lives. Sometimes the other 500 million, which is us, are wasting ours because we're trying to build our own thing. You say, well, I'm not building my way to heaven, but we're still building our own lives. We're still avoiding the purpose that we're here. Because somewhere along the line, I think the devil got us to understand or think the goal is to get saved. Now, he only tells that to Christian people because we're already saved. But if he can convince me now that I've already reached my goal because I'm going to heaven. Because see, I can read him the Bible and say, I've accepted the Lord as my Savior. Jesus says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. He's given me eternal life. Heaven is my destiny. There's not a thing he can do about it. And he's like, you're right. But I could mess up your purpose. I can waste your entire life and you won't get anybody else to go. And so he gives us all kinds of other ideas and purposes and causes us to have to make choices. And if we're not choosing God, if the Lord's not building my life, oh, he's guaranteed me heaven already, but I got a life to live. I've had almost 72 years of it so far, almost 66 of those as a Christian, to build this temple. And if I don't let the Lord do it, how many years have I wasted in that 62 already, or 65, whatever it is? Can't do my math. I may have 10 or 20 more, I don't know. But if the Lord's not building it, I'm wasting that next 10 years. And so I've got to know my purpose and how that works. These people didn't. I mean, they knew it because he told them, scatter out and populate the world and follow me. That's the whole point. And they said, no, let's stay here. We like it. Let's build our own way. We can do this. And God said, if I destroy the temple, what do you think they're going to do the next day? They're going to start building another one. But he confused their languages. We don't know exactly how this worked. I'm assuming the whole family probably got one language so they could stay together because God created the family first. Might even give a couple families the same language. They're going to soon find that out. And they're going to separate themselves from the rest. And these couple of families, or three, or this one family, they're going to separate out because that's the only ones they can communicate with. If you're trying to build something and work something together and you can't even talk to each other, you know, hand me that hammer. They didn't know what I said. Give me that hammer. And he's liable to pick it up and throw it at you. I mean, out of anger or something, because they're not getting along now. So the safest, best thing to do, they just spread apart. Find somebody you can talk with and go off and start your own thing. So God forced them with the confusion to do his command, which was scatter and separate on out of there. But in the meantime, what about that temple? It stopped. Just stopped it. It just laid in ruin and just gradually crumbled, I assume, to nothingness. So the temple was built. But God's not anti-temple. He's called us a temple. He's building us into a temple. He's not anti-worship, certainly. What he's anti is the reason they did this. We don't want to do it God's way. We want to do it our way. Let's do our own thing. Let's make our own name great. That he's against, because he made us and them for his purposes. So that's the deal. So we're going to use this as a template, but only in the fact that it's a good design, in a sense, to start with a good solid base. You don't start with a little base and go up. You start with a big base and go. And so we're going to look at the base and then add on to that as we build, letting God teach us how to build this temple, letting him build the house so we don't labor in vain. And so we want to talk about that fact that we are to please God. That's our main purpose, to glorify God. We sang that, to God be the glory, great things he had done. That's the point, is to bring honor and glory to God. And we'll narrow that down as we go. But in the first one, I want us to understand we've got a God worth pleasing. Now, we've got an advantage that I don't have to take a lot of time on this, because most of you were with us a couple of months ago when we did the Nothing Like It series, and we started with There's No God Like Our God. We've already talked about this, but we want to point it out a little differently here as we look at who this God is, what he does, and why it matters. And as we look at those things, we'll get a better handle, I think, on why it's okay to say, you know what, I just want to please God. And I've heard people over the years say, well, I'm supposed to love my spouse, right? Love God first. He said so, first of all. Love the Lord thy God first. That's the first and great commandment. But that doesn't cheat your spouse. It doesn't cheat your kids. It doesn't cheat the church for me to love God first. Because in God, I can have better love for my spouse. It actually cheats your spouse if you love them before you love God. Because he can give you better love. And so it's like, okay, I'm not going to love you as much as I could because I'm leaving God behind. See, that now they're cheated. But if I love God first, put him first, he helps me love you. And now you're getting the full blessing of what I can do. And it's the same way in pleasing. If I please God, he gives me the ability to please and serve others. But if I leave him on the back burner and try to do things for other people, or try to do things out of duty or honor or whatever, it just doesn't work. So it's about pleasing God. Let's start off with who God is. We're going to look at that. And then we're going to talk about what God does. And then we're going to talk about why it matters. But we got some verses that will help us with that first. So Romans 11:36, Paul wrote and said, for from him and through him and to him are all things. And practically our song, to him be the glory forever. He made us, and he's empowered us. Colossians 1:10. Why? So that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. I just picked some, there's so many verses about pleasing him, but here's a good one. So that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and growing in the knowledge of God. If you go on down in verse 15 of that Colossians 1, here it starts telling us about who this God is. He is the image of Jesus, being the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For everything was created by him in heaven and on earth, the visible and the invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things hold together. He's also the head of the body of the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to and have first place in everything. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile everything to himself, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. And so he's helping us with all kinds of abilities and powers because he's God. We have a God worth pleasing. Let me, I think I've got these on the slides. 1 Peter 2:5, these are some things about God. 1 Peter 2:5, Ephesians 2:21. There's just so many, but I had to narrow it down to some that'll help us understand that this is really the goal. Somehow we just think getting to heaven's the goal. It just isn't. It's automatic when you get saved. I couldn't work to get it, and I can't work to keep it. So there's no point in bothering working my way to heaven, but works are important. Even one of the verses we just read was about that. So works are important, but being like Jesus is the goal. And why is that? Because the Son always pleased the Father. If I could be like Jesus, I'll be like the Father. We'll get to that in a couple weeks on the message. But the point being, getting to heaven has never been the goal. If that's the goal, we've all wasted our time since salvation. And in my case, that's when I was 6. I got saved when I was 6. If going to heaven was my goal in life, my goal in life was over and done at 6 years old because God guarantees it. What have I been doing for the last 62 years? I've got to get that math right. I'll be 72, so if I subtract 6, that'd be 66 years now soon. So I'm at 65 years as a Christian, 65 years of absolute wasted time because I'm already going to heaven. I already reached my goal. I mean, God impressed on my heart, hey, why don't you be a witness? What for? I'm going to heaven. Nothing you can do about it. That's the goal, right? I've already achieved it. The Apostle Paul said in Philippians that he did not consider himself to have arrived yet. I've heard people talk about that he was pressing, it says, that's the verse where it says, I press toward the goal. I'm straining, I'm pressing toward the goal, the higher calling. And people are saying, he's pressing on to get to heaven. No, he's not. He already got saved. Read it in the book of Acts. He got saved, he got committed. Jesus is going to keep him forever. What's he pressing on to? To being like Jesus. He said, I want to know him and the power of his resurrection. And he said, I haven't attained that yet. So if Paul's writing to the church at Philippians several years after he's been a Christian, and by this time he's already written probably half what becomes the New Testament, and he says, I haven't made it yet. He can't be talking about going to heaven. He's already made that. But he's admitting, I'm not quite like Jesus. I am not pleasing God all the time. And I'm working on that, and I'm straining forward. I'm trying harder to do that. Not to get to heaven, to reach the goal. And the goal is to please God. And so if I look at my life and say, okay, now what I just said to so-and-so, did that please God? If not, then maybe I better not repeat that to somebody else. How I treated someone, did that please God? Is he happy with that? The lifestyle that I've got, is he thrilled with that? Do I make him smile? Or is he up there going, oh man, that's one of mine. that's my kid. I'm sure mom and dad did that a time or two. I used to take youth groups when I was in the youth ministry, and we might go somewhere like Six Flags or something. I'd say, okay, now remember who you represent. I said, you represent the Lord first, your family, our church as we're going as a youth group. You even represent me as the leader. And I said, if you get in trouble, then I'm going to get in trouble because I'm the leader. And I said, so if you get in trouble, don't even tell them where you're from. I said, don't tell them. I said, you know, just let them figure it out. I said, I don't want to know. You're not mine. I don't know you. I used to tell people, I said, you know, you tell people as they're leaving. And you'd say, be good. And you said, well, if you can't be good, be careful. And then I would always add, and if you can't be good or careful, tell them you're Methodist. I said, I don't want them to know they're from Grace Baptist or Celebrate. You know, keep that part quiet if you're not going to behave. And I'm thinking, maybe God's the same way. Like, listen, if you're going to live like that, don't tell people you're a Christian. Don't even bother. Because people have a tendency of saying, well, that's what Christianity is like. I don't want anything to do with it. Or if that's the way the church is, I'm not going. Don't blame God for my mess up. But I shouldn't be satisfied with that either. I should be saying, should I be pleasing God? And so, 1 Peter 2:5, flip that up there. Let's see what if that's on there. Yeah. Here's this temple thing. You yourselves are living stones, a spiritual house, are being built to a holy priesthood. See, God's okay with building a temple as long as he's doing the building, because he'll do it right. To offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And so the New Testament tells us it's okay to build temples. Next one, because I don't have these written down. I'll save time. Ephesians tells us that we're built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. In him, the whole building, being put together, grows into a holy temple for the Lord. So the Lord's building us together to be a temple. But he's doing the building, not Nimrod and the Babylonian people that were going up there. And then in 1 Corinthians 6:19, we all know this one, I think, or at least the gist of it. Don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? He gave you his Holy Spirit when you got saved, is what he's saying. Don't you realize that makes you the temple? He says, you're not your own. You were bought at a price, so glorify God with your body. There's our goal. I've already been given to Jesus. He's got me. I'm going to heaven someday. I'm one of God's kids now, so live like it. I tell people when they talk about preaching and stuff, I say, well, there's basically two sermons. If you're lost, you need to get saved. If you're saved, you need to live like it. I just got to find a different way to say those every other week or so. You've been bought with a price. There's your saved. If you're saved, it says glorify God with your body. In other words, live it out. Please God. And so this is a good thing. Let's talk about this God that we're supposed to please. And we won't have to spend a lot of time on these. There's several to fill in. But we're going to talk about who God is, and who he is he's his life. We're going to talk about what God does, because he is love. And you say, well, wait a minute, that's who he is. Love is an action verb, and that causes him to do things. So this God worth pleasing, first of all, he is life. Second of all, and that's, we'll fill this out in a moment. What God does is he loves. And then thirdly, why does that matter? Why does it matter that God is life? And what does it matter that God is love? Because God is Lord. He's the Lord. He's in charge. So as we talk about who God is in a moment, that's life. And as we talk about what God does, that's love. And as we talk about, well, why does that even matter? It's because he's Lord. And so we're going to kind of fill those in for you as we look at them. But let's start with who God is, life. Well, he's the beginner of the first life, you know. I mean, he created Adam and Eve and breathed life into Adam. And even that was an act of love, because so everything God does is love. In fact, Paul wrote that in Corinthians chapter 13. No matter what you do, it has to be out of love or it's a waste of time. Even sacrificing, if it's not done out of love, if it's done out of duty, you've kind of wasted your sacrifice. So God is life. What does he do? He loves. And why it matters is Lord. So he's the starter of life, but he's also the sustainer of life. We give him a lot of credit on the front end of that, and say, well, you know, God created life. And by extension, he's still creating it through, you know, husband and wife and having babies. But he also holds it all together. The world would fall apart. The universe would fall apart if the power of God didn't sustain it. I don't know why people don't understand when they think, oh, all of it just blew out of a rock and everything fell right into place the way it's supposed to go and all that. That is still not over. If that's what happened, it would have still not been over. Because it has to work exactly right from then on too. The earth has to spin at the right kind of speed to stay in the right kind of orbit around the sun. It has to be the right size in comparison for that speed as it goes around. If anything changes much at all, the magnetic force would draw us right on into the sun and burn us up, or it would cast us away and we'd freeze. It has to all be exact. If God wants to end it all in the world he's got to do is just mess with that magnetic attraction there for a moment. All he's got to do is just think in terms of, let's just make the world heavier, and then it goes whoop right into the sun. Or let's just make it a little lighter, because he's a creator. He can just make us light enough that on the next spin we just keep floating on out there. It won't work. He sustains it all. He made it, he sustains it, and that's the physical. He's also our Savior. Because here's what happened. He made man, he sustains man's life, but we sinned and messed it up. We're going to be messed up forever if he doesn't fix it. But he fixed it. And that's why we read in those verses earlier that in Colossians where it wound up saying, verse 19, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in himself, and through him to reconcile everything to himself, whether things on earth or things under the earth or things in heaven, through the blood of Jesus. Otherwise, he's just sustaining a bunch of physical junk, you know, just planets and even people, animals. But with salvation, he's sustaining his people. He's carrying through. God is life all the way through. I owe him my physical life. I owe him my spiritual life. I owe him eternal life. It's all about God. Because he is God, not us. And the world just doesn't seem to get a hold of that. But God, that's who he is life. What he does is love. And so the first thing that I'm thinking about there is that he's the blesser. He loves people, so he blesses them. I mean, he's already given us life, but he's... all of us, I think, can testify. He just keeps piling it on. I used to think about it, especially in Illinois with all the snow that we get. And I still have to get out there and scoop my driveway, and we get those 8 or 10 inch snows. If you think of that not being a negative thing, as I scoop my little scoop shovel of blessings from God and you know, go on about life. Ooh, here's a blessing. And he's over here with the bulldozer just shoving more snow in my drive. Now, I would not want that if it's just snow in my drive, but if it's blessings, think about it. I can't keep up with a bulldozer with my little scoop shovel. I'm playing out these blessings of life, and God just keeps piling them on. You can't keep up with God. He's a blesser. That's what he does. He blesses us richly. He's also the builder. Unless the Lord builds the house, so this is a good thing. He's not just doing his own thing because he's God and he can. He's doing his own thing for our benefit, and that's the third one. He's the benefactor. You say, that's the same as a blesser. Now, I'm differentiating a little bit. Blesser kind of just zeroes in on the blessings, you know. And he blesses you with this, and he blesses you with that. And he blesses us every day with so much we don't even think about anymore. Sunshine and air and water and even the beauty of creation. We were coming home last evening, and we were between Ramsey and Herrick somewhere just along about sunset. And it was a pretty nice looking sunset, but it wasn't quite as good as the one on Orange Beach the other night with the water in front of it and maybe, you know, the sandy beaches and all that. And it's the same sun, and it was even kind of orange. Cheryl even said something about it. I don't think it's as orange as it was. And I said, why do you think they call it Orange Beach? I said, the water and the sand just magnifies it, I guess. But, it, you know, create sunrises. I don't see many sunrises. The fewer, the better. But sunsets are okay. And did you see the eclipse the other night a little bit? And we were out on the balcony watching that a little bit. And just the beauty of the universe even. Sometimes you look up at the stars and it's like, wow. You know, God just did that. Those are blessings. Life's a blessing. And you just, God's blessed me in so many ways over the years. But you tend to kind of focus on the blessings when you think of him as blesser. Benefactor is kind of in the background in the sense that everything he does is for our benefit. He's got us in mind the whole time. Even if I don't realize the blessing, he's watching over me. He's got guardian angels in charge of me. He's got me in his hands. And I may not think about being in his hands, but the fact that I'm in there is because he's the benefactor. He's watching out for me. He's doing things all around and behind and before and after me that I don't even know about. And so I can't hardly even thank him for it because I didn't even know, but he's doing stuff. And he's doing that for all of us because he's our benefactor. He's the one that's got all the stuff to give us. And he wants to. So why wouldn't we want to please him and do that? He's love, we should return that. And finally, why does it matter? Because he's God. He's the Lord. That's why it matters, because he's in charge. All of us that have been moms and dads kind of know that, because especially when the kids are little, it finally comes down to, because I said so, you know, because I'm the dad, because I'm the mom. I never liked that as a kid growing up. I always thought I was smart enough to handle it, you know, the answer. Why, Dad? And I learned later on, he probably tried to explain, but I was a kid because I finally had kids. Why can't I do that? And you give them the explanation, because I always said, I'm going to tell my kids. I'm not going to give them this because I said so stuff. I'm going to explain it. So I can remember, you know, Joshua and Whitney when they're little, and I'd tell them something, they'd say, why? And I'd tell them, and they look at you like, Yeah. I said, because. You try to explain it better. Why? And you try to explain it better. Well, you know what you got to say eventually, don't you? Because I said so. Oh, I get that. Yeah, they still don't understand why, but it comes down to that. And I thought, you know, that's all they can handle at that age. Later on, you can explain a little bit more. He's God. Why don't we just read the Bible and say, you know, I'm not crazy about that, but he said so. Why wouldn't I want to please him instead of somebody else? Why do churches want to please the culture? Why do Christians want to please even the church? Why don't we just say, well, I don't know, God says do it. I'm just going to stick with God. It's his heaven that he's invited me to. It's his blood that got me saved to get me there. It's his power that's sustaining my life. It's his everything and he's everything. Why wouldn't I just say, you know what, he's the Lord? Why would I please God if for no other reason? Because that's why I exist. He created me for him. So that's who I am. Why wouldn't I want to do that? Why don't you want to do that? Why doesn't the world want to please God? Because that means he's in charge. But he is in charge, so why not? And finally, it's because it's what's eternal. That's what's going to last. The things I do for me aren't going to last. They're momentary. The best they're going to do is last my life, maybe a little bit with the kids or something. But for the most part, it just gradually disappears. But everything that's about God goes on forever because he made us that way and his plan is that way. And so as we learn to please God and do that, which we'll see later on, includes the attitude. Otherwise, we've wasted it again. So as we please God the right way, we're pleasing him, that lasts forever. And whatever might be accomplished is because of his power, and it lasts forever. He's a God worth pleasing. Not just because he's creator, but that's a good start. Not just because he made you. Not just because he gives you life. Not even just because he's given you eternal life. It's the whole package. He's everything. And he's everything that's good. I hear people say stuff like, well, I don't mind going to hell. All my friends will be there. No, they won't. Now, those souls may be there because they haven't trusted Jesus, but they won't be friends anymore because friendship is a good thing, and there's no good thing in hell. It's the way it is because God's presence isn't there, because God's power has not worked there. God doesn't go there. He doesn't do that stuff. So your family might be lost and you decide, I'm going to go to hell because my family will be there. I'll be with my family. No, they won't be family. Family's a God thing. They'll just be lost souls in there living in their depravity and torment. They won't be family. There won't be friendship. There won't be a cool breeze. There won't be anything. The old story about Lazarus and the rich man in the Bible, remember that? When I was a kid, I remember this, them telling me this story, how that they both died and the rich man went to torment and Lazarus went to paradise. And the rich man looked over there and he saw Lazarus and he said, would you just send him with just a drop of water on his finger to bring it over and quench my thirst? And the answer, of course, was no, he can't go over there. But in my little kid's mind, I thought, send him over there with the drop. Now watch this. Send him over there with a drop, and just as you get there, it falls off his finger. He didn't get it after all, but just twist the knife a little bit. That was my I just remember that as a kid. And I had to tell the class that. You know, everybody got the benefit of that story. But there's no good thing there. It just can't happen. But everything's good with God. You say, well, he has to discipline us. That's a loving thing. That's a good thing because it helps us to grow and to please him. He's a God worth pleasing, so that's a good start. I exist to please him, but he's worth it. And he's a God worth pleasing. Would you stand with me for prayer? Father, we thank you and praise you that you are that kind of a God. Your life, your love, you're the Lord. You've got all the wisdom, all the power. You're everywhere. You are building us into a temple. I pray you would help us even to figure out how to be better stones going into the building. Help us to learn these things as we go through this so that we can and want to please you. For Jesus' sake and even for the lost world's sake, that others might get to know you. In his name we pray. Amen.